see all that often. Glad you're here. Hallelujah. Christ is many things. Did you know that Christ is God's Son?
No.
Did you know that He created the worlds by Him? Did you know He's everlasting? I'm talking about the Son of God. He's the everlasting Son. He is called many things in the Scriptures. Did you know He's co-equal with God? He's the second person in the Trinity. Christ, notice I'm not calling Him Jesus. But Christ is co-equal with God. You know what that means? That means He's God. That means there's nothing inconsistent between Christ and the Father. And I'll throw this in. There's nothing inconsistent between any three of them. They're all coexistent and co-equal. One day I'll be able to understand that. But we know that it's true. Now, Christ, He's eternal. Did you know that Christ is God's elect? Did you know the Bible calls Christ God's elect? You know, we're about to have an election, and we're not taking someone out of office with the election. We're putting someone in office with an election. I want you to ponder that. Not just in terms of Christ, but in all of His elect. By Christ were all things created. He is all in all. And you know, many times the Scripture speaks of God is not a man. I'm going to get somewhere in a minute, but I want y'all to follow me. God is not a man. And yet people all over the world today, and really ever since creation, no, that's not true. Ever since the fall.
That's right.
Men have worshipped the creation more than the Creator.
No.
And I want you to know that God is not a man. And by the same token, man is not God. Now, man was created in the image of God, but I want you to remember that man lost that image.
Amen.
Little babies and all that you see them, they're beautiful. But they don't bear the image of God. They bear the image of fallen Adam. The image that Adam was created in was the image of God because he was sinless.
Right.
But he wasn't God because he was made corruptible. God cannot be corrupted. So we see that God is not a man, even though men try to give God the same kind of emotions that we have, and he does have some, but he doesn't act the way that we act.
Amen.
He doesn't think the way that we think. He doesn't ponder things the way that we ponder. He knows all things. We know nothing. So God's not a man, and man is not God. And every person that was procreated does not bear the image of God. The natural man does not bear God's image. And it got to the point where Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He said, but there's not a daysman that is able to come and set his hand upon me and his hand upon God as a mediator. Because a daysman must be able to represent both parties. That's what a mediator does. He represents both parties. So, how can this be? Now, I want us to remember that in the due process of time and according to God's purpose, God did become a man. And his name is Jesus. All through down through the history of humanity, there have been people that ascribed various things to God, and they looked and worshiped the creation and all of that, and they even made their own gods that they worshiped ignorantly. If you want to go and read about it, you can find out a very concise and yet thorough condemnation, that's the word, of all humanity in the first few chapters of Romans. You can find it there. That was the condition. So man at his best, even worshiping anything, everything, still couldn't do it right. Even the Jews who God called out as a people and set his love upon them, they couldn't worship him the right way because they couldn't do it the way that God said do it. They themselves made idols, did they not? They followed idolatry. But according to God's purpose and timing, he did become a man. Jesus didn't exist as Jesus before he was born. People call him Jesus of the Old Testament. That's not true. He was God's son. But when he was born of a woman, that's when they began to call him Jesus. That was his name. And do you know the Bible says that there was no form or comeliness about him that we should desire him. But you know, God did become a man. He had hair, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, arms, legs. He walked and he talked. He ate and he slept. He wept and he rejoiced, just like you and me. And yet there was nothing about him that was extraordinary to look upon. there was nothing special about him on the outward appearance that man would desire to follow him or desire to lift him up for him to be a king or to worship him. But he was special, wasn't he?
Amen.
He is special. He was special, but his looks didn't make him special. It was what he did and who he was that made him special. Now, there's something in the Old Testament called the law of the first fruits. Do you know that as a law that God gave Israel at the beginning of harvest, not the end? Come on now, y'all, think about it. At the beginning of harvest, they were supposed to bring the very first of the harvest. I mean, the very first day after the fields are white, they go out there and they pick a bag full or however much, a handful or however much it is, and they go out and they harvest that little bit and they bring it back to the temple and they bring it to the priest, and the priest offer it to God. And if God blessed that little representative sample, then the whole harvest was blessed. That's the law of the first fruits. If you want to read about it, you can go to Leviticus and wade through it all. And it's good to wade through. Don't get me wrong. I've been wading through it a lot. It's beautiful. Did you know that Jesus is God's first fruit? There are many terms used to describe what Jesus is. First fruit, He's God's first fruit. He's the forerunner. He's the preeminent one. That means He's above all. The forerunner means He ran before we did. He's our great example. And His whole life as Jesus, the Christ, was spent showing us how we are similar to Him. You remember, God's not a man, and man is not God. But when God did become a man, there were similarities that He showed. A yet not the natural man. There had to have a change come about first. Jesus, and I want to talk about some of these similarities today. Jesus was born of a woman. Now that sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? Born of a woman. And it is simple, because that's how God intended it to be. Do you know that human depravity has not found, the depths of it have not been measured yet? You know, I didn't go far down the rabbit hole because I just didn't want to spend a lot of time in it. But did you know that there are some people now that are taking men or taking their bodies and conceivably, I mean, in it could be it has been conceived in the mind of depraved humans to try to get men to have babies. I'm going to read something to you. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 6. Ask ye now, this is God talking. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. That's a rhetorical question. He's asking them, hey, ask and see if a man can conceive a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? Like this, you know how women do. And his face turned all into paleness. That's not God's nature. But you see, man's turning God's nature into a lie. Not that it actually is a lie, but he doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They want to change times and seasons. They want to change everything about what God set in motion and what God decreed. Man would change it. So it's... that's a similarity. That Jesus was born of a woman. And you know what? Every one of you were too. That's the first similarity. But the similarity kind of stops there because you had a sinful father. All of God's children have a sinful natural father and were conceived in sin. But Jesus wasn't conceived in sin. That's a difference. That's not a similarity, that's a difference. Our natural birth is... we were conceived in sin, but Jesus wasn't. So, but it's a similarities, and but yet there are some a lot of differences too. Each one of these could be a whole sermon in itself, I just want you to know. Did you know that Jesus, when he, being born of a woman, did you know that Jesus was subject to his parents? We ought to be subject to our parents. Did you know he honored his father and mother? That's one of the commandments, and Jesus kept all of them, didn't he?
Right.
He honored his father and mother. He was subject to his parents. That means that if his mother and father told him to go get us a stack of wood or whatever for the fire tonight, he went out and did it. He didn't question them. He just went out and did it. He was subject to them. That's a similarity that we all ought to strive for. Not only to be subject to them, but to honor them. You know, on the cross, when Jesus was there, he looked down, and because it was his, as the firstborn in his family, it was his duty to take care of his mother and father. And you know what, Mary? I'm supposing that Joseph had passed. Mary was there at the cross. And what did Jesus do? He looked down and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." He wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about John, the apostle John. And he looked at John and he said, "Behold thy mother." He looked for and cared for her and honored her. Even in his death, even the natural affection that he had for her, as a natural son of hers, he took care of her. You know, he was subject to his parents. You know, Jesus, when it came time for him, he was about his father's business from an early age, wasn't he? They found him in the disputing and answering and questioning with the doctors and lawyers and all those in the temple, and he looked at his parents and said, "Wished ye not that I be about my father's business?" So Jesus was about his father's business. And do you know what? We ought to be too. We ought to be about our father's business, taking precedence over our own business. You know, there's not much. That's the only thing really that we find between his birth and when he entered on in his ministry. There's not a whole lot about the life of Jesus Christ Between that time, except for that one account of him disputing and questioning and having conversation with the doctors in of the law in the temple. But there came a time in the due process of time according to God's purpose when it was time for him to enter on in his ministry, and he went and he walked 70 miles, around 70 miles, to be baptized of John. So Jesus was baptized. That's a good example, isn't it? And some people, I tell you, some people look at baptism as a flippant thing, but it is something that Jesus said fulfills all righteousness. Jesus, I've said it before, and I still stand by it. In one sense, but in another sense, I've come to know better. I've said that Jesus didn't have a need to be baptized. Like John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said, suffer it so to be, for it fulfills all righteousness. Yes, Jesus needed to be baptized. He didn't have anything to repent of, but it was an example for his children to follow, to be baptized in his name. And so there are some similarities between Jesus and you and I, and his children, his brothers and sisters. You know, Jesus has brothers and sisters, and you know, I'm looking at them today. I want you to count Jesus as your elder brother, because that's what he's called. And if you have an elder brother, that means that you are in God's family. And if you're in God's family, that means he's your father. And if he's your father, then we need to heed what he says. Now, not only was Jesus baptized, but the Spirit descended upon him. How did you get the Spirit? How did you get the Spirit? It descended upon Jesus. Now, I'm not saying he didn't have the Spirit before that, but that was an outward show to make it plain to John, for one, and to declare among all the people, because you know what happened when the Spirit descended upon him? The heavens opened up and God spoke. You know what God said? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why was God well pleased with his Son? Because he was obedient to him. He was entering into his ministry and he fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized. That's one reason. Because he was about his Father's business and he was well pleased with him. I want you to just, I'm pondering a lot today. I want you to think, if the heavens opened up and God gave a declaration about you, what would he say? What would he say about me? I'm afraid. Would he open up and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Or what would he say? I don't think he'd say that about me. Because I'm a sinner. But his Son, his only begotten Son, was not. Now that's another similarity. But the Spirit descended on him. And do you know Jesus as our great example. Now all through this we can see the similarities between us. Because what did you do to get the Spirit? It descended on you too. Amen. You didn't say a prayer. You didn't do any good thing to get it. You didn't You didn't do anything to get it. It descended on you just like it did on Jesus. Amen. Only it wasn't in the form of a dove. But I tell you what, when His Spirit descended on you, you had what that dove represented. You had peace. Because the things that you used to love, you hated. And the things that you used to hate, you now loved. You might not have had exact peace at that exact moment. Saul of Tarsus didn't have a whole lot, but he did have some. Now, I want you to think. Do you think Jesus lived by faith in His Father? Do you think Jesus had faith? How could He give something to you that He does not possess Himself? Do you think Jesus lived by the faith of His Father? Sure He did. Jesus lived by faith. And you know what Paul said? He said, talking about Himself, He said, nevertheless, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the grace of God. I can't get it exactly. He said, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus lived by faith. I mean, the fact that He prayed to His Father demonstrated that He, you know, did Jesus need to pray? If He didn't, why did He? He needed to pray. He wanted to pray. And we need to pray. And we ought to want to pray. It's communication with our Father. Jesus communicated with His Father through prayer. And it's hard to fathom that a being, the God-man, knew all things. He knew what was in men's hearts. And yet He prayed. And yet He lived by faith. We don't know men's hearts, do we? We don't know the Father's will, do we? That's so much more why we need to pray. So that's another similarity. Jesus prayed. We ought to pray. He lived by faith in His Father. We ought to live by faith in Him. He did His Father's will. Have you always done the Father's will? Have you done something that was outside of the Father's will today? Now, as I stand up here, I'm not telling you that I am. Or I have done all these things. I mean, I have prayed. I was born of a woman. I believe sincerely. For I have much evidence and assurance that I have had the Spirit descend upon me. At times in my life, I have done the will of the Father. At times in my life, I have lived by faith. But our faith is weak. His faith never faltered. For He had full assurance and full confidence in His Father. Now there are a lot more similarities. You know, Jesus went about doing good, didn't He? Should we? Jesus went about doing good. I mean, when He saw somebody hurting, what did He do? He gave them healing. He caused the blind to see. He restored withered hands and healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He caused the blind to see. He went and ate with publicans and sinners. Should we? If Jesus is the first fruit, that means a representative sample, then we ought to fashion our life after His life. And yet, Jesus came to bring division and set at variance people. Sons and fathers, daughters and mothers, fathers-in-law and son-in-law, through the whole list. They that his foes are going to be of his own household, Bible says. Jesus didn't come to just love everybody.
He came to love God.
Jesus didn't take what everybody did and say, that's all right, did it? It's okay for you to sell doves in God's temple. No. He went about, Jesus got angry. I'll say God got angry. He did. God's been angry a bunch. I'm sure He's angry right now. Jesus took that table of the money changers and said, ye have taken a house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. And He turned it over. And I'm telling you, Jesus didn't sin in that. Even though He was forethought, He took time to sit down and make a scourge or a cat of nine tails. It's a piece of wood, like a hoe handle or something, that's got nine leather straps on it with rocks, shards of glass, and metal embedded in that, sewn into that leather. That's what they scourged Jesus with. It's a whip. Pieces of leather about that long. Can you imagine having shards of glass? That's what Jesus sat down and took time to make before He turned over that money table. But Jesus went about doing good. Do you think we ought to? If He's our example, we ought to. Now, Jesus was persecuted. There's a lot of people that are persecuted in the world. But I would say that there's more people persecuted for unrighteousness than they are for righteousness. Because there's not many righteous folks. Yea, there's none righteous, no, not one. But God's children are supposed to suffer and be persecuted for righteousness. Peter said a lot about it. He said, if you do wrong and suffer for it, what does that matter? Everybody deserves that. He said, but if you suffer because of righteousness' sake, then God is pleased with that. Was God pleased with Jesus' suffering for righteousness? Yes, because God is always pleased with righteousness. And you know, Jesus bore His cross. You think about that. A man that was on a went through a mock trial with false accusers and witnesses that got the mob so frenzied up that they yelled with them, crucify Him, crucify Him. And then Pilate had Him scourged, marred His visage. That means of what we could see was marred. Oh, but it didn't mar what was on the inside, did it? It didn't mar His person, who He was. Can you imagine being so beaten that your own mama couldn't even tell who you were? In that condition, they had him bear his cross. Physically. Can you imagine the insult to injury that was added by having him bear his own cross? It wasn't on wheels. It was strong enough to hold a grown man. It was big enough to have nails that were strong enough to hold up a man. It wasn't a small branch is what I'm getting at. This thing would have been large. A big cross. And I imagine they put it about at least 3 feet in the ground and 6, 9 feet, maybe 10 feet long. And what? I'm pretty big. My wingspan's probably 6 feet. It might have been 10 by 8. 10 by 6. And Jesus, in that condition, after being beaten, bore his cross. But that's really just the tip of the iceberg of bearing his cross.
Right.
The part that really got him, the part that the real reason why he went to the cross and bore it was so that he would be nailed on it, so that he would take the things that condemned you and nailed them to his cross. Because he himself bore our sins. If Jesus bore his cross, you think there's anything said in the scripture about us bearing ours? Now we can't bear his. Only Jesus could bear his cross. You know what the cross symbolizes? It's not death. A Roman cross was not for the purpose of death. The purpose of the cross was suffering and agony and shame. And they nailed him to the cross. And Jesus despised the shame as you bear your cross. I don't want you to love the shame. I want you to despise it like our great example did. Despise the shame of having to do it while you do it with joy. He did it with joy. Yet he despised the shame of it. The shame that this world would place on you when you are bearing your cross. What does it mean to bear your cross? It's a burden. It's a heavy burden. But the burden is denying our flesh. And I say your because it's your cross. I can't bear your cross. I can only bear mine. I might not could pick yours up, and you probably could pick up mine. When we bear our cross, we are following Jesus because we are denying ourselves. You know, Jesus did that, didn't he? He denied himself from having to go to the cross because of love, because of you, because it was his Father's will. You know, he said, I could call 10 legions or however many legions of angels to come down. You know what one did? How many men one slew? Think about legions, thousands of angels. Do you think God expects us to bear our cross? If Jesus is our great example, our first fruit and our forerunner, I think He does. Jesus died and was buried. And do you know you're going to die too? All of God's children are going to die. With the exception of those that are alive and remain when He comes back. And then they're going to die to whatever they are now. I want you to know, and you can bring up Enoch and Elijah if you want to. It says that they did not see death. I'm going to tell you, that means they didn't die naturally. But I tell you, that sinful Elijah and that sinful Enoch are in glory in their sinful state. They were changed. That's picky stuff. Everybody dies. And you know what? Jesus is a great example. He died and He was buried. And do you know that as the great example, Jesus on the cross, when the thief said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I want you to know that Jesus, even though He died, His spirit didn't remain in that grave. His spirit went to God on that day, and was the thief on the cross was with Him that day. So when you die and they lay you in the ground, your spirit will have been with the Lord, because usually it takes 2 or 3 days to put them in the ground, don't it? I want you to know at the very last breath you take in this body, the very next one, you'll be gazing upon Jesus Christ and God the Father in glory. That kind of takes the sting out of death a little bit, don't it? Jesus is our great example. Not only did He die and was buried, but He rose again. Did you know that? He rose again. And the Spirit came back and reanimated that body that they laid in the ground. And He spent 40 days on this earth speaking to the apostles, showing Himself openly. Did you know that He... That same Spirit. And He did that before He ascended up into glory. And I want you to know that when the Lord comes back and gives that shout, you are going to... your spirit that's been in glory with the Lord for however long it is, it's going to come back on that resurrection day and be reunited and reanimate this body. And we'll be caught up. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, and Jesus ascended up, didn't He? After those 40 days, He said, "Wait at Jerusalem until you be endued from power on high." And He just started levitating up off the earth. And He was caught away in the clouds. I can just see Him looking. Can't you? Those angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in the heavens?" I've gazed at a few things in my life, most of the time with my mouth wide open like this, in awe and wonder. I tell you what, that's what those folks that are alive and remain are going to be doing when they hear that shout. When they see him come back in like manner as he went up, oh, they're going to be doing the same thing. But I want you to know he's coming back. He's coming back to get what he purchased. The Spirit is going to reanimate our bodies and will ever be with the Lord. The law of the first fruits. He went back to his Father in heaven. He ascended. We're going to ascend. I want you to think about this. Because Jesus was offered to God and accepted by the law of the first fruits, you were in Him and accepted. Aren't we accepted in the Beloved? Isn't that what the Bible says? And you are complete in Him. That means that there's nothing lacking, because it's not up to you. It was up to Jesus. And because Jesus did the will of the Father, and because He offered Himself to God without spot on your behalf, and God accepted His first fruit, all the rest of the fruits are holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He said, because Jesus was accepted, you're accepted, because He's a representative sample of the whole field. I tell you what, this is good stuff. He was persecuted. And if we're persecuted in this present world, we'll be, if we follow Jesus, really, we're going to be persecuted. We're called to crucify ourselves like He crucified. He was crucified. We're told to take down our flesh. Jesus didn't have any flesh, fleshly, sinful flesh anyway, to take down. But He took yours upon Him and took it down. Boy, this is good stuff. I want you to think about this. Jesus has an inheritance because He is God's Son. The Bible calls you children of God. The Bible calls you heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know what a joint heir is? My father was one of 11 living children. And my grandfather had 160 acres. And they split that 160 acres up 11 ways. So each one of them got about 12 or so acres. But my father had passed. So his portion of the 1/11th of the 160 acres was further divided by three. Me, my brother, my sister. So that if everybody got 12, then I just got three. Or no, four. I got four acres. Which to me, that's a lot. That's not the way heaven is. That's a co-heir. That's what a co-heir is. A joint heir means that all 11 of those children have access to all 160 acres that my grandfather had. Now, if we're joint heirs with Christ, what do you think Christ inherits? What do you think He inherits? He inherits everything that the Father has. And if Jesus inherits everything that the Father has, you as joint heirs with Christ inherit everything the Father has. How good is He? Can you imagine what it's going to be like on that last day when He separates His sheep from the goats and He looks at you and He says, "Blessed ye of the Father, come inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You think about that. You know, I never got that 4 acres. Never saw any money. I don't know what happened to it. It don't matter. But you know what? There is no way for you to not inherit what God calls you to inherit. No way. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our great example and first fruit. Doors of our church are open for those who have a desire to follow Jesus and His great example in baptism, in bearing your cross. You may come during the song service and make your wishes be known in the church. We'll gladly hear you. May God be praised today and every day. May we be a kind of first fruits of all His creatures as we follow the real first fruit, Jesus Christ.